All right, we're going to be in Matthew 12 this morning, Matthew chapter 12. We've been in the book of Matthew for some time now on Sunday mornings and just kind of following the life and ministry of Christ. Obviously, all of the Gospels tell the story of the life of Christ, but they tell it from a slightly different angle or perspective. And we find that three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very, very similar. They're called the Synoptic Gospels, and they tend to record almost the same events, again, from just a slightly different perspective or slightly different angle. None of these things contradict one another. And then, of course, the book of John is almost an entirely different gospel focused on other aspects and areas of the life of Christ. But the reason that each of the Gospels has a slightly different perspective is because each one has a slightly different emphasis about Christ and who He is. And the book of Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew, is that gospel that is focused on Christ as King and His kingdom. And so we find a lot of teaching on the kingdom of God. We'll get into parables of the kingdom. But really everything that is revealed in this book is presenting Jesus as the King, the promised Messiah, the one who would come and be the King not only of the Jews, but would be the King of God's people, and which includes us, the ruler of His kingdom. And so it reveals Christ in that way, but then there's also teaching and instruction for us as subjects of His kingdom, as we're part of His kingdom and following the will of God for our lives. This is what our life must look like. And so we're going to come to a particular passage of Scripture this morning, fairly short, as we close out chapter 12 of Matthew. We'll begin reading in verse number 46. And if you're there, would you be willing to stand with me as we read the Holy Scriptures this morning? Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, it says, "While He yet talked to the people." I want to just remind you, Jesus has been defending, essentially, His doing the work of the Father, and the Pharisees and the scribes had been kind of rebuking Him for that, accusing Him of even operating in the power of the devil, and so Jesus has been rebuking that. Well, it says in verse 46, "While He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. Then one said unto Him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But He answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And He stretched forth His hand toward His disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word this morning, that we would not come to it with preconceived notions of what You would say to us, but Father, help us to just yield ourselves to the truth of Your Word and the leading of Your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would rightly divide Your Word today, but Lord, that You would, by Your Spirit, speak to us on a very personal and individual level as we consider what it means to be part of the family of God and to do the will of God. And so, Lord, would You just help us today, challenge us from Your Word, we pray. And then make us obedient followers of You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Jesus had a lot of teachings that went contrary to the culture of His day, that went contrary to human nature and just the way that we think as human beings. And this is probably one of the more challenging teachings of Jesus, especially for people like us who tend to be very family-oriented, very family-value-oriented. Because essentially what Jesus is teaching in this passage of Scripture, in these few words that he gives in regard to his mother and his brethren seeking to be with him, the teaching that he gives essentially diminishes the importance, if I can put it that way, it diminishes the importance of the earthly family, and it exalts the importance of the family of the kingdom of God. Now, I want to say at the outset that we obviously need to not misunderstand Scripture or take it to an extreme that it does not go to, because nowhere in the Bible does God teach us somehow that it's right or just or good to mistreat your family or to abandon your family. There are lots of teachings in Scripture that are very clear of a responsibility that a father has to his children, a husband has to his wife, a wife has to her husband and children, that children have toward their parents. There are lots of instructions in there. And so I want to be very clear that Jesus is not saying that family is not important. What he is saying, rather, in this teaching and in other places that we'll look this morning, is that there is something that is even more important than family. And that is to do the will of God. And so we're going to look at this morning. I want to show you, first of all, that Jesus addresses and exemplifies the priority of his Father's will. Jesus addresses and exemplifies the priority of his Father's will. Look at verse number 46. It says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren," and you see these words, "they stood without." And we see the same thing in verse 47. "Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without." Now, this may not necessarily mean all that much to us today, but understand that Eastern culture, especially in those days, would have made it a priority that family, especially your parents and your mother, would have priority and would be able to have the closest place to you if they wanted that. If you were in a crowd, in a setting of people, your family would have been the ones most likely closest to you. And now we find Jesus as he's dealing with the people, and it says that his family, his mother and his brethren, were standing without. There was a multitude of people around him, and they were on the outside looking in, desiring to speak with him. And so he essentially was departing from some cultural norms by allowing this distance between him and his family, knowing that his mother and his brethren were there, and yet other people were taking precedent over them. And so this would have seemed strange, no doubt, to those who were there, but maybe even more than that, it may have been very offensive to them. And it's almost as though in verse number 47, when he says, "Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." It's almost like this: Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but your mom and your brothers, they're out there, and they're wanting to speak with you. In other words, Jesus, you need to put us on the back burner and go prioritize what's really important: your mother and your brethren. Now, obviously, we know that Jesus is the Son of God and God in the flesh. And there's nothing that he didn't know. It wasn't that Jesus was unaware that Mary and his brothers were standing there waiting to talk to him. But it was just that he was doing something else that was, at that moment, more important. This was, no doubt, very difficult for the people there to understand. And even for us, to some degree, to look at this and say, you know, we've got to be careful not to allow other things to come between us and our family. This is something that I try to be very careful about, even, you know, being in ministry, and I try to be careful that my family doesn't feel like the ministry is more important than they are. And I try to make sure that they know that there's a priority. Now, there are times that something comes up and, you know, maybe something happens. I get a call in the middle of the night from a family in need or whatever. And in those situations, I've got to leave and go be with that family. But I want to make sure that my family doesn't feel like somehow they are less important and less valuable than the ministry itself. However, it is also essential for us to understand that even family should not come between us and the will of God. Even though family is a priority, our family should never come between us and doing the will of God. I want you to hold your place here in Matthew and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 26, and we'll see what Jesus said here. Luke 14 and verse number 26, very strong language here. If any man come to me and hate, notice that word, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, strong language. But here's what Jesus is saying. You are not able to be a disciple of Christ if your parents, your spouse, your children, your brothers and sisters, or even your own life is more valuable to you than doing my will, you cannot be my disciple. That's what he's saying. Now, that's an easy thing to say and talk about. It's another thing to actually live that and believe it. That in order for me to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, I have to so prioritize the will of God that even if it comes at great cost to me, even at the expense of my relationships with the people that I love the most in this world, that God's will for my life must come first. And if I cannot do that, then I cannot be a disciple of Christ. That's what he said. I will say to you that following the will of God does often come with great cost. In my life, have experienced this to some degree, and I try not to be overly dramatic about this because it's not like many of the people of years gone by who've had to say goodbye to family and walk away and never see them again this side of heaven in following the will of God. But I will tell you that in following the will of God for my life and following Him in ministry over our last 18, almost 19 years of marriage, we have never lived more closer than like 350 miles from the nearest family. And we have in that time missed out on a lot of holidays together and birthdays and watching kids grow up together and kids seeing their grandparents. And we've missed out on weddings and funerals and all kinds of different things that we try not to miss, but sometimes it's just the way that life is and we're doing the will of God for our lives, and sometimes even those close family relationships can't be what we would necessarily like them to be. Why do we do that? Because the will of God must take priority. It has to come first. Oftentimes, I think people hold back on doing the will of God and following the will of God for their life because of a righteous desire to honor their family. There would have been nothing wrong with Jesus, you know, saying, hey, my mom's out there. She wants to talk to me. Let her in. You guys can wait. But what he's demonstrating here is that, wait, the will of the Father has to come first. It has to be priority. And I want to mention also that this cost is not only at a personal cost. It's not only a personal cost. Because look what it says there in verse number 46 of Matthew 12. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. It wasn't just Jesus saying, you know, I love my mother and I love my brothers, but I've got to go and do the will of my Father, and so I'm willing to kind of, you know, bear that cross. I'm willing to to pay that price, it wasn't just Jesus that was paying that price. It was also his mother and his brethren. And this is probably the most difficult part of that cost of prioritizing the will of God and understanding that there's a cost that comes not only to me, but to also those that I love. Because just as much as I said with our family, we've missed out on a lot of things that we would have rather been part of, our family has missed out on us being there as well. And sometimes that's very difficult for people to understand, especially if those people are not necessarily so committed to the will of God. And it may seem to them that you're being unloving or that you have your priorities out of order or something of that nature. And I'm thankful that our immediate family has never treated us in that way, but I've certainly known people and we have loved ones that have kind of said things to us like that, like, you know, maybe we're being selfish somehow by prioritizing the will of God over family. Well, what's more important? It's not that family's not important, but the most important thing is the will of God. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we miss that. And even when we're trying to do what God would have us to do, we forget that our citizenship is not in this world. And truly, our family is not just those people who are blood relatives of us. I want you to go to Luke chapter 2. And I want to show you that even Jesus' own mother kind of missed this at one point. In Luke chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter, we find that Jesus at 12 years old had gone back to Jerusalem with his family to celebrate the Passover. And on their journey home, they assumed that Jesus was part of the caravan of people, but he wasn't. So they had to turn back and go to Jerusalem and find him. And it took them several days. And it comes to verse number 48. It says, "And when they saw him," this is Joseph and Mary, it says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us?" And I want you to notice these words: "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now, I could be mistaken here, but I believe there are only two times in Scripture that Joseph is referred to as Jesus' father. And one was by a group of people who did not accept that he was the Messiah. And they said, "Is this not Jesus, you know, the carpenter's son whose father and mother we know?" That was one. And the other is here with Mary saying, "Hey, your father and I." Now, was Joseph a father to Jesus? Well, in a sense, he was filling that role. But here Mary is saying to Jesus, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." But remember something. Joseph was not Jesus' father. Jesus was born of a virgin. And so Joseph was Mary's husband, but not Jesus' father. Now, it's not as though Jesus is taking that and throwing that back in her face and somehow, you know, "You're not my real dad," or anything like that. But I want you to notice in verse number 49, here's what he says. "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's," notice that capital letter, "my father's business." It's as though he's saying to his earthly mother, "Hey, don't forget who my real father is. Don't forget that I came here for a higher purpose. I am doing the will of my father. And so, how was it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And again, I don't think this is any way a slight to Mary or to Joseph or anything like that. The Bible tells us that he was subject unto them. No sin in him. He submitted himself to them. But there was a clear misunderstanding, even in the heart of Mary, that somehow Jesus should be just like every other person in the world and prioritize his father and his mother. And Jesus reminds her, hey, I'm not just like every other person in the world. I am the Son of God. Now, may I remind you that you and I are children of God. And we are not to be just like every other person in the world. And our priorities should not be just like every other person in the world. When we became children of God, we said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And we committed to prioritizing the will of God over everything else. So we see Jesus emphasizing the priority of the Father's will, but then he also gives a promise of a new family. And I just love this here in verse number 48. Jesus responds and it says, but he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Jesus, you need to get some extra sleep or something? Do you not know who they are? But he answered this question. He stretched forth his hand and toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What is he saying? He's saying that when I prioritize the will of the Father in my life, I find that my real family is those who also prioritize the will of the Father in their lives. You see, when Jesus says that whosoever will do the will of the Father, the same as his mother and his brother and his sister, if I am that and you are that, then guess what? Now we're family. And we talk about this. We use these terms and we say these things, somewhat loosely sometimes. We talk about our church family. We'll talk to each other and we'll say, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. But understand, those aren't just religious platitudes that we're saying. This is a reality that all of us who are in Christ, who've been saved, we are blood related. And it's the blood of Christ. We are family. We're part of the family of God. And so what Jesus is saying here is, listen, I'm prioritizing the will of my Heavenly Father. And everyone else who will do the will of my Father, they now are my family. Again, this is not to the exclusion of our earthly family, but it is a reality that things change. When we get saved and when we go off and follow God's will for our lives, our associations, our fellowship, our friendships should change. It's a normal and natural thing. I can say this now, I'm thankful that much of my immediate family, my parents and my sister and other people, even an extended family, they know the Lord, they're saved, and we have a closeness and a fellowship that's there that wouldn't be there were things different. But I want to say that I have found that some of my closest relationships on earth are actually with people that I'm not even related to by blood. And it's because we have this mutual fellowship with the Lord. And there's a bond there. There's a closeness there. I mean, there are some people who have become very fast friends in a matter of just a little bit of time spending with them. It becomes obvious they know the Lord and they love the Lord and they love His Word. And you know what happens? Our hearts begin to be knit together. Because we have this mutual faith and this mutual love for God. And all of a sudden we've got family. I want you to hold your place here, but go with me to 1 John, toward the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1. First John 1 and verse number 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Look down at verse number 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." In other words, what He's saying is this: if we are walking in truth, we're walking in the light, we've been saved, we're walking with God, we're in fellowship with Him, then we automatically have fellowship with other people who are in fellowship with Him. That's how God has designed this thing, that we have an instant connection with other people who know and love God because we have this commonality and this bond in Christ. And so He says, we've written these things unto you that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father. There is something amazing about that bond of the Spirit of God. It's an incredible thing to experience. One of my favorite things in the world to do is to travel to some far distant place, to people of a different language, a different skin color, a different culture, a totally different way of thinking, and to go there and to find a church, a Bible-believing church, and to come together with my brothers and sisters in Christ who I've never met before, and to recognize that there is just a mutual love there and a closeness there that I don't have with my next door neighbor. Even though on an earthly level, I have so much more in common with my neighbor who lives where I live, and we have the same culture and the same language and all of those things, but there's something about it when the gospel of Christ transcends all earthly barriers. And it breaks down those barriers, and it breaks down that middle wall of partition between, you know, Jew and Gentile and culture and language and all of that, because we have fellowship with the same God. And there is automatically then there a mutual love. Go with me to Mark chapter number 10, if you will. Mark 10, and there's a question that's posed to Jesus here. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 28. Mark 10, verse number 28. "Then Peter began to say unto him," to Jesus, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold." Oh yeah, Lord, I know, in heaven. No. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, we heard about that in Sunday school, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now, how is it that we could leave behind the things of this world? Family, friends, houses, lands, and receive an hundredfold now in this time. How is that possible? I got to thinking about this week as I was going over my notes and meditating on this message. I don't say this in any way to boast or anything like that, but it's God, it's His will. I can go just about anywhere in this country. I can go a lot of places in other countries and find I'll always have a place to stay. I'll always have someone I can sit down to a meal with. I'll always have family. I mean, there are people all over this world that I would never know were it not for following the will of God. But because I followed the will of God in my life, there are people all over this world that are as close as family. If I showed up on their doorstep, I'd have a place to stay. I'd have food to eat. I could spend holidays with them, and we would because we're family. All over the world. And yes, there's a cost to following the Lord, but I'm telling you, I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing to me. The closeness and the bond that is in Christ, to where we find there's a new family. We heard in Sunday school this morning just about the blessing that it is to be part of a church family. To know that, you know, we've got people. And it's not just some kind of a shallow social club kind of thing. You know, we've got people who are here for us. I mean, look around the room. There are people all over the room here and around the building, and some who can't even be with us today that you know, if you picked up the phone and called them, they'd be there. Because we're family. And Jesus is saying, listen, things change when you get saved. Things change when you follow the will and prioritize the will of the Father. But you have a promise of a new family. We see the priority of the Father's will and the promise of a new family, but there is a prerequisite of faithfulness. Look at what it says in verse number 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven. This promise of this new family isn't just for everyone. In fact, there are a lot of people that are in the world, lost people that don't know God, that they think, well, maybe I need to get into church because I need community. Community is a wonderful thing, but it's more than that. This, what we're talking about is more than just community and people. And it's more than that. And this particular blessing and this particular promise is restricted to those who will do the will of the Father. In other words, this relationship that God gives us and promises us is predicated not just on, you know, something that we're naturally born into or something that we become part of just by spending time with people, but it actually has to do with our actions. Now, I will say this, that the beginning of doing the will of the Father is salvation. Jesus said that the work of God, in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, it says that the work of God is to believe on Him whom He has sent. That's the beginning of the will of God for your life, to be saved. And when you get saved, you become part of God's family. That happens immediately. John chapter 1 and verse number 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so you get saved, you become part of God's family, you become His child. And by extension, then you become brother or sister with everyone else who has received Christ. God's desire for His children is that we would all have closeness and fellowship with one another. In fact, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 21 that they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And so His prayer for His people, us, is that we would have a closeness and a oneness together that is equal to the closeness and the oneness of Jesus, God the Son, and His Father, God the Father. Now that is difficult to even wrap our minds around, but that's the will of God for us. that we would be together, that we would be one. We're not just a body of different believers who happen to come together and put up with each other. No. We are in Christ, brothers and sisters, the family of God. But even beyond just salvation, this bond is rooted in a mutual love for God and His Word and His work. You see, anyone who's saved is my brother or sister in Christ. And I can love them and I can fellowship with them. But those that I find truly to be family are those who also have a love for God and a love for His Word. The people that I just find myself drawn to are people who, when their mouth opens, I hear Bible. When they talk about their life, it's all consumed with doing the will of God. What would God have for me to do? This is where our closeness comes from. And so Jesus here in Matthew chapter 12 is really teaching us a lesson about the kingdom of God, that part of the being part of the kingdom of God is that our family extends beyond just those people that share the same last name. And our priority becomes the will of the Father, and in doing the will of the Father, we have a new family. This morning, I really want to encourage you to recognize that this may seem odd to the world around us, and it may even go against our own natural way of thinking, but that first and foremost in our lives ought to be, Lord, what would you have me to do? What is your will for me? And as we seek to follow the will of God, to strive, Lord, help me to love and be close to others who know you and serve you. Help me to have a love for your people as you love them. Maybe this morning you're here and you've never become part of the family of God by salvation. You've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to tell you this morning, not only is God willing to save you, it is His will for you to be saved. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to become His child, become part of His family. And if you'll do that, if you'll receive Christ as your Savior, you know what you'll find? Not that earthly family doesn't matter anymore. I love my family. Thankful for them. I thank God for them all the time. But that there is a different perspective and a different priority than maybe what the world has. And it's to do the will of God. And you'll find that in doing the will of God, there's a closeness with others who know and love Him. Let's stand together.